We're going to continue on in our series, and I'm going to talk today about a really good topic, the supernatural. We're going to talk about strange appearances, mystical things that can happen, seances, and tarot cards. Okay, that's enough. That's good. Some people are starting to get a little creeped out. Ooh. We have a good word for that. We call it the heebie-jeebies. We're going to tackle the topic of the supernatural. And in the series, if you asked for it, the questions come along the lines. There were questions about angels, and there were questions about that just seemed to fit in the topic of the supernatural. And so today I thought, let's dive into a little bit the topic of the supernatural. And where I really felt I wanted to go with it was to help us to have confidence so that we can interact with people in our world, people in our culture. We can interact with people who talk of the supernatural, talk of mystical experiences, and have confidence to know how to engage that conversation. That's what I'd like to see, so that you would feel confident to go out and know how to approach people when they talk to you about strange things that might have happened. And a lot of interesting things have happened. I mean, times have changed. When I was young, the world was simpler. There was the rational, there was the Christian, and everybody else was a weirdo. There was the people who are Christians, and we love God, and we were standing on the good word. And, you know, we just knew what we believed and such. And then there was the scientific, rational elements of the world where, you know, science prevailed. And then there were all these kind of mystical experiences and back when the New Age came in. It was like the big phenomena was the New Age. The influence of Eastern practices, Eastern mystical practices started coming in. But that was all weird. That was what we used to call it? Bunkum. Anyone ever know that word? Bunkum. That's what we called it. It was just like stuff that we just thought, this is crazy talk, right? And people had these things. We called them, you know, a little weird. And, you know, they had these experiences. They saw things. And yet, so much has changed. Now the supernatural is all around us. And look at this. If you go to that slide, Owen, look at the themes in our culture that abound. This is some of the TV shows that all engage some element of the supernatural. Ghostbusters, everything else, right? There's some kind of elements of the supernatural. It's part of our culture. Even politicians are getting into it. Like at a recent prayer breakfast we had, a Christian prayer breakfast over at Tuason Springs, and one of the politicians got up and talked about their experience of an owl and how it visited them and spoke to them and the meaning that was behind it. And I thought to myself, really? But they were, really what they were doing was they were saying, I'm just like you. I have experiences that are spiritual too. And that's what I find is confusing to me, is because now that the world has grown spiritual, now that the world has embraced the idea that the supernatural exists, we're now lumped in there as just one of those supernatural spiritual people. And so we can find ourselves becoming defensive and going, I'm nothing like that. And so we have to sort of ask ourselves, okay, what's going on here? I noticed that even in the more rational TV programs that are not like the supernatural ones, but even the more rational ones, quite often there'll be some element of the supernatural in there. Either somebody heard something, or they talk about a psychic investigator or something like that. And it used to be we would laugh at that kind of stuff. It would be made foolish or something like that. But it's not that way anymore. Nowadays, the psychic and the paranormal are not laughed at. They may be questioned. It may be even questioned in the show. But there's always this little element that typically stands by that says, but we're not quite sure if it isn't true. Right? And so the world is hesitant to want to declare that these things aren't true. There's a real openness, actually, for people to embrace the supernatural. Psychologists have actually investigated this. And the reason being that in the day when I was young, and even before that, a long time ago. The rational mind kind of prevailed. We were going to figure everything out by science. And so things like the superstition and supernatural and experiences like that, even religion as a whole, was considered to be a crutch. It was some leftover vestige of an ignorant era. You know, when we didn't know how to explain the sun and the moon, so we said it was some kind of god. And that, and we just assume that sooner rather than later, we're going to figure out how these things work, and then we will have no more need for the supernatural. Everything will be explained. But the reality is that science continues to leave us hanging, continues to leave us wondering what's going on, and so we still continue to have a growing development of the spiritual. And now psychologists are looking at that saying, okay, well, we have to acknowledge that there's a spirituality. So psychologists are saying, how do we handle this sort of paranormal spirituality, religion kind of thing? Because it's a tough one to figure out psychologically. You know, is it a leftover vestige of our ancestry, or is it something that's real? And psychologists are suggesting it's actually quite real. It's quite real. I heard one report where psychologists were explaining the supernatural as a byproduct of the brain system for creating a structure out of chaos. In other words, there's a rational reason why we have the supernatural. It's because we have so much chaos that we're trying to grapple with that it's the brain has this element that reaches into a mystical, spiritual kind of side that tries to make sense out of our chaos. And that's necessary for us to function. But it's also what creates the aspect or the openness for us to create religion. So in other words, religion is completely rational. It's completely acceptable. And I'd say, okay, fair enough. But the reality is, we have a world that is filled with spiritual stuff. We have a world that's filled with people that are trying to find out how we can make sense out of things. And where once it was laughed at, it's now considered quite popular, even though the idea is not necessarily new. I mean, for hundreds of years, for the history of mankind, we've engaged in some kind of spiritual practices. Our own history is kind of, we don't know a lot about our own history, right? Most of us don't know a lot about our prime ministers. We're not like the Americans who are all in love with Lincoln and in love with George Washington. And, you know, they just talk about all these great presidents, right? Canadians are like, you know, who is our prime minister? Most Canadians can't even tell you more than maybe Trudeau, maybe a last name or something. But do you know of William Lyon Mackenzie King? You know, people go, oh, yeah, well, he was the longest prime minister we ever had, 22 years, took us through the Great Depression, World War II. So we know Churchill and Chamberlain, and we know Roosevelt, but we don't know. The counterpart on the Canadian side was William Lyon Mackenzie King, and considered by many to be actually a pretty decent politician, a liberal. And did consider to be quite a bit for our country. However, in an article in the Globe and Mail, looking at some of the studies that have been done on him, this statement was made. It said, King had an achingly dull public image. Few knew that seances, table rapping sessions, communing with the likes of William Gladstone, Wilfrid Laurier, and other stiffs, occupied big stretches of King's time. In contemplating affairs of states, he ascribed great significance to the formations of his shaving cream. At breakfast, it was the configuration of tea leaves that arrested him, and before heading off to work, he would shoot the breeze with his dog, Pat. He was considered, well, we would say, woo. He was the prime minister for 22 years of our country and considered to be not a bad governor. And yet the guy was deeply mystical, deeply mystical. In those days, we just kept all those things quiet. Nowadays, it could well be embraced as being, oh, that's neat. That's cool. I'm happy for you. Oh, that really works for you. Like we wouldn't label it too quickly as being bunkum. We would sort of open it. So my first reaction to this kind of stuff is to want to push back and say, I don't like it, because I feel like you're going to try to lump my Christianity into all of this and just make it some kind of mystical practice. So I'm just a mystical practice like all the other mystical practices. And so there's a defensiveness within me that wants to push back and say, hey, no, the supernatural is not real. Maybe if I could just say it's not real. Christianity is real, but not the supernatural. I have a problem, though, because my Bible is deeply mystical. My Bible explains a lot in the realm of the spiritual world. And so I can't. I can't erase it. I can't say there is no supernatural because my Bible tells me there is. Paul's statement was very clear in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12. He said, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. The spiritual world is real. So really, William Lyon Mackenzie King is closer to understanding Paul than maybe we were. Because he at least understood that maybe I could find some clue in the spiritual world of how I could move forward or what I'm dealing with. So it was shaving cream or his dog or a seance or something like that. But in his head, he's thinking there's got to be something I can find here. And Paul actually said that that's somewhat true. There is something beyond you. It's called the spiritual realm. And there are evil forces there. And you and I need to recognize and acknowledge that the spiritual world is real. So how do we help as people are embracing this? As we're talking in culture with people about our faith, or as we're just even having conversations, I'm oftentimes troubled by the statements people make. I don't know what to do. I was doing a funeral for this one person, and I think it was their grandson who died, and it was a traumatic experience. I mean, the kid was 4 years old and he drowned, and it was traumatic. But I remember the lady was talking about how when her dad died, an eagle showed up at their house, and the eagle was there, and she knew it was her dad's spirit that was visiting them. And then when this boy died, she saw two eagles. It was my dad and it was my grandson. They were both there. And she was telling me this. I don't know what to do. What am I supposed to say? Oh, yeah, that's totally it. When we die, our spirits go somewhere and we can fly with eagles. What am I supposed to say? I don't know. I'm at a loss. But what can you do? The person's grandson's 4 years old just died. I can't sit there going, that's a bunch of bunkum. You can't. Yeah, right. You can't. You just have to shut up and smile and just go, I think I understand why psychologists are saying that there's a part of our brain that's trying to get order out of chaos. I can understand why they recognize that we're searching to try to find something to put the pieces together to make sense in our life. And it's a natural thing to look at the mystical elements because at least gives us a sense of stability. You feel like you're trying to walk on a surfboard in the middle of the ocean and it's hard and you're trying to find some kind of stable spot where you can stand your ground and you're looking for something. And why maybe sometimes they call Christianity a crutch because as if somehow we have to reach for something because we can't figure out other parts of our life. But there are people that share these experiences. They get spooked. They talk about meaning they see in things. They talk about, they might talk about how something spoke to them this morning, or the dog looked at me and he was, I could tell he was telling me something. And I'm like, really? He's a dog. That's how I'm feeling. But yet they're explaining to me the conversation they're having with their dog. And it wasn't even like real conversation, but it was like the dog was talking to them and it was trying to tell them something. I'm like, okay. And have you ever had those experiences where you're just with somebody and you just don't quite know what you're supposed to say? It's becoming increasingly common in our culture. And so I want us to recognize a couple things. And the scripture I wanted to go to was in the New Testament, 1 John chapter 4. Because, as I said, the Bible deals with this topic in great length. And so we can gain understanding. So 1 John chapter 4, John was writing a letter to people. These were people who were quite comfortable with the spiritual world, quite comfortable with the spiritual realm, and quite comfortable with experiences that others would communicate that some angel or some being or something happened, and they would tell the story. And Paul, or John, was writing to address this. So he says in 1 John 4, dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming and even now is already in the world. You, dear children, are from God, and you have overcome them, Because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. They are from the world, and therefore they speak from the viewpoint of the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God, and whoever knows God listens to us. But whoever is not from God does not listen to us. This is how we recognize the spirit of truth and the spirit of falsehood. He's talking about spiritual matters and how do we understand what's going on. So a couple of thoughts I was going to walk you through as I look at this text. Number one, there is a spirit world, and in it are spiritual forces that do not come from God. So I'm not saying that all spiritual forces don't come from God. I'm just saying that in the spiritual world, there are in existence entities, beings that exist in a spiritual realm that are not on God's side. In the text, it said, these are from the spirit of the Antichrist, the Antichrist, those who are against God, those who are against Christ. And we know at the heart of it, and the root of it, is a guy we call the devil, Lucifer, a spiritual being who once was an angel, or is an angel, I guess, but once was an angel at the right hand of the Father, or the top angel, and was cast down because of his pride and because of his attempt to rebel against God, was cast down. We now know him and all those that followed him as being demons. That's one of the words we give them, demons. Spiritual beings in the spiritual realm who are against God. And sometimes they're called the spirit of the Antichrist. So we know that there is a spiritual world, and in that world are such forces that we need to just recognize. We need to acknowledge that they are there. One of the failures of Christian missionary activity was the long denial of the supernatural. It was part and parcel with how the Pentecostal revival came about, was because of centuries of denying the supernatural aspect of our religion. We made this idea that when the Bible came, when the actual canon was formed of the Bible and it was put into presentation to people, that we no longer needed the supernatural. So all the crazy stories from the book of Acts and such like that, they were needed because they didn't have the copies of the scriptures in their hand. But once we got the copies of the scriptures, then we didn't need that crazy stuff anymore. And so we have centuries of the church just being very of the world, not of the spirit, but of the world. Just very much intellectual, studying, looking at the scriptures, analyzing things. Very little was given to the area of the mystical. Even though throughout history you can see the pockets of the mystical. But by and large, the church became very rational. And so the great missionary movement of the 1800s, the colonization of the rest of the world, the southern hemisphere especially, we started seeing missionaries go out in droves. The 1800s is called the century of the missionary. For how many people went out? And yet after 100 years, so few people came to faith in Christ. And there was, it baffled people. Then when Pentecost happened in 1900, the Pentecost experience blew up like all over the world, to the point where now the southern hemisphere is the center of Christianity. We are now the minority in the north. We were once taking the message to the south, helping them to come to the light of Christ. We are going into tribal areas of Africa. We are going into Asia and places in Asia and others, places where people were steeped in religion and mystical experiences and such. And we were trying so hard to help them come to faith in Christ. It wasn't until Pentecostal revival that it exploded. And all of a sudden, it just started going like an exponential curve that people are coming to faith in Christ. And of course, we look back and we go, why? What are some of the things that happened there? One of the issues is we, as Pentecostals, acknowledge the spiritual world. So missionaries come and they go to somewhere and there's a tribal kind of belief and there's a witch doctor and there's supernatural things that are happening. They were real. You can't come to people like that and say, there is no such thing. They just reject you and go, well, you're irrelevant because I don't need a nice white shirt and tie. I need to deal with the sickness, or I need to deal with the demonic forces. I need to deal with these spiritual attacks that are happening. That's what I need help with. And so the message falls on deaf ears until Pentecost comes in and it says there is a spirit. And he wants to pour out himself upon you. And you will speak in other tongues. You will have mystical experiences. And God will come. And his whole supernatural array of gifts will come with it. And you can see miracles and healings and rebuking demons. All those things in the New Testament that we thought maybe were done. All of a sudden, no, we can still do them. And then all of a sudden people went, you know what? That's what we need. And people began to take into their spiritual realm. They began to accept the message of Christ. And they began to apply his power to those spiritual issues. This is what made it so relevant for much of the world. So that they began to see Christ matters and the gospel matters. Because it makes a difference in my world, which is a mystical spiritual world. So the answer wasn't to try to debunk or demystify their spiritual experiences, but to give them a power that is greater. To show them that greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. That's what we began to show people, is not to have to prove to them that the mystical world is wrong or not existence, but to show them that the power of Christ is greater. That became the solution, and that's how we began to change the world. And that's still the message today, is to start by acknowledging that there is a spiritual realm. So John says, what does he say? There is no such spirit. If someone comes to you and says that an angel told them this message, there's no such thing as an angel. He didn't say that. He said, test the spirits to see whether they be of God or not. Is this person hearing a voice in the spiritual realm that is coming from God? Or is he hearing a voice that's coming from the Antichrist? That's what the question was. Not whether or not there is such a thing as a spirit. It was a given assumption that there was a spirit. And I think we can apply that to our world today. We can recognize that there are spirits in our world. That there are spiritual and mystical events. So when someone says that they heard something, or they received a word, or they went to I went to this seance and this thing happened. Our first response doesn't need to be, oh, that's hooey. You know, our first response can be interesting. We want to talk to people about their experiences because we recognize that these mystical experiences can be real. The Bible says, test the spirits to see whether they be of God or not. Now, the second thing I felt was important for us to capture here is don't take direction from spiritual forces unless they are from God. It's so important for us as believers to be careful where we get direction from. Because what is the number one reason why we look for spiritual, mystical experiences? I think psychologists got it right in the sense that we're trying to make chaos, we're trying to make order out of our chaos. We're trying to get some sense of direction, some sense of understanding. So what do? You're looking for meaning. Why am I going through all this suffering? Why am I dealing with this problem? What should I do about this job offer I got? What should I do about this situation? So what do? We look for some signs. Signs. And this happens in the Bible, and you'll see examples of it. But most of the examples where people look for signs are negative. They're painted in the Bible as negative. Gideon had a fleece, a sheepskin. And he put it on the ground. And God said to him, I want you to follow me. I want you to do this. And instead of saying, yes, Lord, instead of the angel appearing being enough, he in his heart didn't want to do it. And he wanted to see if he could find a way out. And said, well, what about if we do this? I'll put a fleece down here and you make it wet. And you make the rest of the ground dry. And then I'll kind of know that this is real and that I should do it. And okay, whatever. So the angel does it. And then there's another, well, okay, that worked, sure, but let's try that again. Why don't we do the other way? They're always looking for a sign. It's a negative light. Gideon should not have tested the Lord in that way. And so you and I will still oftentimes use the term, I'm putting a fleece out. Anyone ever heard that term? Putting a fleece out? It's a term that we use sometimes in a positive way, but to be honest, it's actually negative in Gideon's experience. Because putting the fleece out was not willing to listen to God and hear his voice, but it was wanting to have some kind of other direction, oftentimes directed by your own personal bias, your own personal desire. You, Lord, if you want me to marry that girl, make her walk by me right now. We got some kind of, practice why we kind of, and then, oh, yeah, that's it. In Bible school, it was, ridiculous how many guys would go up to the girls on the first day of school and say, I was just praying and God showed me that you're the one for me. They had, oh, interesting. You know, I'm not kidding you. That's, you know, it's ridiculous. Why? I'm trying to find some mystical experience to try to justify my behavior. Okay, and we must be very careful in this realm. This, I don't deny the spiritual, but I'm suggesting that you be very careful not to take direction from spiritual experiences or mystical experiences unless, first of all, you're clear that this is from God. That you're clear it's from God. And even then, putting fleeces out and trying to rely on mystical experiences is not the general norm of how God gives us direction. So I was really bothered the other day when I heard about a church in Richmond, I think it is, that has a seer on staff. I thought, really? A seer? Okay. A seer is the Old Testament word for prophet. Seer, simply because he sees. He sees the word of the Lord. So using the Old Testament language, the church put a person and has a person there and calls them a seer, and they speak into people's lives. They hear words from God and they give them to them. Similar to what we call a prophetic work. But long have humans tended to use the prophetic as a way to direct people. I'm just cautioning you. Generally speaking, 99% of the time, the prophetic activity of God is not for one person to give you a direction and tell you what you need to do. It may be to confirm. It may be to encourage. But if someone says to you, like my friend in Revelstoke, the prophet came to town and said, God wants you to go out and spend $1,000 on clothes. And he wants you to go to there and buy all new clothes for yourself because you haven't been pampering yourself enough. So get your credit card out and go down there and buy a bunch of clothes and you go and do this. Oh, okay, I'm going to go. Like, come on. Like, come on. Like, we have to be careful because too easily we tend to listen to people who say, I have mystical powers. And that is pretty much what John was talking about here. He's saying there are people that are trying to direct you and they're saying that they're hearing from God, but you need to test the spirits. Don't take direction from spiritual forces or people that speak on behalf of spiritual forces unless you are clear that it is from God. That it is somehow, that it is a confirmation or an encouragement or an edification of what God is doing in your life. Be careful. I won't get into it, but there was another great example with Samuel when he was struggling with whether he should attack the Philistines and he was scared. So this is the last activity of Saul where he was killed. And God had left him years before. God had abandoned him and said, Saul, you just don't listen. And Saul decided he needed to hear from God. Well, God said, Saul, you don't get it. I'm done with you. And Saul's like, it says in Samuel, 1 Samuel 22, I think it is, 1 Samuel 28, the story goes that he goes to a witch because he had the usual things that he would go to, the Urim and Thummim that were in the breastplate of the priest. They were like, probably like dice or something, and they would roll the dice and the priest would get a message from God and give direction. Okay, that was the Old Testament pattern, and it's, they did use that, but he couldn't get any direction, and so he went to a witch. And he had the witch conjure up the soul of Samuel. And it's weird because we ask ourselves, was it really Samuel? And that was a debate in theological circles because we don't believe in the mystical like that. So it couldn't have been Samuel. It must have been an angel pretending to be Samuel or something like that. But I don't know. The Bible says it was Samuel's spirit that he called up. And Samuel said, Saul, what are you doing? Don't you know that God's walked away from you? This is it. It's your last time. You go to the battle. Your destruction is here. And Saul goes and dies in that battle. But he goes to a witch to try to get meaning. This is the typical idea of how we look for direction. We're scared or we're not sure. And so we try to lean to the mystical to find explanations. And you'll find that when you're talking to people, that oftentimes that's what they're dealing with. The underlying issue is they need some direction and they're not sure where to go. So they'll lean on these mystical things. My horoscope said that I would meet someone today. So the person they met, it must be right because my horoscope said that. And so they feel good about themselves because they were looking for some confirmation of the direction that they wanted to go. That's how people oftentimes bring it about. In our context, John says, please be careful. Please be careful. And don't worry about disobeying or ticking off other spirits. This is what I love about what John said. Because I imagine the people, if you believe in spirits, which are real, am I going to anger those spirits? Am I going to anger the other gods if I believe in a multi-god area like the New Testament church was in? What about these other gods? And Paul would say they're not really gods. They're expressions of demonic spiritual forces. But what if I tick them off? Greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. So don't worry about whether you're going to offend the spiritual forces of evil. Don't worry about it. God is on your side. And when you take a stand for God in the spiritual world, you have his protection. That's what's wonderful about that message. And that can be a great message to people who are in great fear in our world today. The key and the testing, he said, was do they acknowledge Christ? Do they acknowledge Christ? So many of the mystical practices that we do not acknowledge Christ. They acknowledge spiritual power and they acknowledge the central issue of my humanity, but they don't acknowledge Christ who came in bodily form to die on the cross and be our Savior. So they create some kind of spiritual power, but they somehow shift Christ off of the center and push him to the side. And when you see Christ being shifted off to the center, John says, that is not Christ. That's the spirit of the Antichrist. Don't listen to it. Look for the spirit of Christ. So the third thing I just wanted to highlight was to be care in how you handle supernatural power. Because there is power in the supernatural world. And we must treat it carefully. Now, granted, the power is not some ethereal force. This is not like Luke Skywalker, who be guided by the force, Luke. You know, somehow you tune in to the force. This is not like Green Lantern's ring, where you tie into the power of green, which somehow can't be overcome by yellow for some reason. But there's the, you know, like it's, but we see, we get that because we watch shows that mess with the supernatural, that mess with powers, and they do come out of the creativity of our brains that think this way. And we tend to sometimes treat Christianity in that same way, that somehow there is a mystical, undefined, no personality, just power. It's not. In the spiritual realm, the forces are angelic beings. There are angels which are messengers from God, and there are angels, fallen angels, which are demonically controlled by Satan, and they wreak havoc. And that battle is constantly going on in the spiritual realm. That's what's going on in the spiritual realm. It's not some oozy mass that you tie into. It's not some invisible force like Luke Skywalker ties. It's not what it is. There are angelic beings that are in behind all these things, that are creating the sense and the notion of power. And so there is power, but it's resident in these angelic beings, and it's resident in the person of God and his spirit who is at work in us. So when we deal with the supernatural, there is a power that's involved, but we must be careful in how we use it. Because the more you become aware and the more you become adept in it, the more you are held accountable for how you are dealing with the power that you are using that is part of the spiritual presence of God and part of the spiritual forces that are there. Daniel was visited by Gabriel, and he was impressed by Gabriel's power, and he fell down and he worshipped him. John did the same thing, and this would happen when John did it. It says, I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things, and when I had heard and seen them, I fell down to worship the feet of the angel who had been showing them to me. But he said to me, don't do that. I am a fellow servant with you and with your fellow prophets. Prophets, okay? One who works in the spiritual realm to discern the things of God. So there is a power there. I am you and your fellow prophets, and with all who keep the words of the scroll, worship God. So there's a very clear, there is a power that's available. There is a power that we work in. But please understand, it's God we worship. Never, ever let this power become something that exalts self. Ever. It's God who always must get the worship. Man will always be tempted to harness the power of the spiritual as a way of being independent, as a way of saying, I don't need you, God. I got my potions. I got my pills. I got my mantras. I got my religions. I don't need you, God. Any attempt for us to engage in the spiritual forces and understand the power that's there in God, in His Spirit, and in the rallying of spiritual forces to our side, calling angels to our side and such like that. Anything along those lines is never for my own self-amusement or my own advancement. It's for God. It's for Him. It's for the building up of the kingdom of God. Period. There was a guy named Simon the Sorcerer, and he thought that this new Pentecostal thing was pretty cool. Because Peter and John came and all these people had come and heard the message, and he lined them all up and he said, we're going to fill you. We're going to get filled with the Holy Spirit right now. Are you ready? You know, it was like a good old evangelist. Are you ready? And they were, yeah, we're ready. Okay, I'm going to come. John, you're going to start on that side. I'm going to start on this side. And we're going to just lay hands on you. Lord, fill them with your Spirit. 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 And people began to speak in other tongues. The presence of God just came mightily upon them, and it overwhelmed them like it does today. It overwhelms us emotionally, overwhelms us physically. That's the Spirit of God just moving on people's lives. And this guy went, I got to get me some of that. He said, how much? How much? I want to buy that power. Simon saw this could be cool. I could make a lot of money with this gig. Simon said to him, may your money perish with you. Because you thought you could buy the gift of God with money. There is a supernatural power in the Spirit. There's spiritual beings that are at work. And when we twist them for our own purposes, we are, man, in a dangerous place. May your money perish with you. May you perish and your money. You think you can buy the gift of God. This is not about money. This is about advancing the kingdom of God. How do we deal with power? Let me just make this statement. God's word defines the boundaries of any mystical event that can happen. God's word defines the boundaries of any mystical event. Anything that we see that's happening, it's got to be bounded by God's word. If it breaks God's word, then it's suspect and it's wrong and we stay away from it. Do we have power in Christ? Yes. We have spiritual gifts given to us by the Holy Spirit. So we have these things like, prophetic words, prophetic utterances, words of knowledge. That's a crazy one. I've been used by that where God gave me a word to know something that I could not possibly have known. God gave that to me. It was His power at work in me. And I used that to bless somebody and pray for somebody. And many times when I'm praying at the altar here, I'm praying, Lord, give me a prophetic word. And I pray, and I don't tell you, but I'm praying, and the Lord's showing me stuff sometimes, and I just begin to pray. That's using the spiritual powers God is building in us. Others have the gifts of healing and the gifts of miracles. Those are crazy gifts, man. Wow. It's okay to use the spiritual gifts of God long as we are keeping within the boundaries of God's word and we're using them to advance His kingdom. As the word gives us direction. So we use it to win people to Christ. John tells us, I'll conclude now. John tells us that the existence of a spiritual realm with spiritual messengers is real. But he cautions us to only listen or be influenced by those who are sent from Christ. Those who acknowledge that He came as a man, as God's own Son. So what do we do when we encounter spiritual experiences of people? What do we do with people who are sharing these mystical experiences? Let me remind you. One, discern the spirits. 1 Corinthians 12 verse 10 tells us to discern or distinguish between spirits. He tells us there's a gift of that. And now, just to be clear, the distinguishing between spirits is what's going on in the spiritual realm. So is it the Spirit of God or is it the spirit of the Antichrist? Which spirit is that work there? Or is there a human spirit? And that's what He's calling us to discern. And we're praying to God for wisdom in that. Is it of God? Or is it of the devil? And then the third is it of the human flesh. And because this is what we often deal with in mystical experiences, is we recognize that there is something going on in the spiritual realm, but we also have to recognize what's going on in the human side of it. So in church, for instance, when someone gives a prophetic word, is that the Spirit of God? Well, most of the time, I sense the Spirit of God working in this person, but there is a human spirit at work as well. So sometimes that word comes, and it comes very calmly, and other times it comes with tears, and it comes with, oh God, oh the Lord, He's saying this, you know, and there's a bit of an emotion and such. There is a human element to it. So I'm discerning between where is the human part contributing to this message, and where is the Spirit of God. And that's why as a community of believers, we can evaluate these things and discern together even what God's saying to us. And why when you give a prophetic word, if God would use you to give a prophetic word, please understand, you are not becoming like a seance, some kind of channeler who's speaking the voice of God. You are a human who's interacting with the spiritual world, and you are conveying a message from God in your own humanity. And we know that. So don't be afraid. Don't be worried if God wants to use you in doing something. Don't be afraid of that, because we understand that your humanity is involved. And if you're okay by that, then that's fine, and we can all get along fine. So be open to being using of the Lord. But the same goes true on the other side. When people tell you mystical experiences, like something they saw or some event that happened, you can discern the demonic that's there. But you can also determine where the human part interacts with that. So if you can distinguish those two, then you can deal with the demonic where it needs to be dealt with and deal with the human where it needs to be dealt with. So distinguishing of the spirits is an important tool that we use as we work in this mystical area. Always affirming the person. I would say, don't get defensive and try and convince them it's bunkum. Okay? Yeah. Don't get defensive. Don't feel like, well, if I acknowledge their spiritual thing, then they're going to relegate my Christian experience to just that too. Don't be defensive. Just affirm them. Just look at them and they tell you, oh, this owl landed and I just knew it was the spirit of my mother. She was there and she was wishing me and she's looking over me. Every time I see the owl, I know mom's looking over me. You know, like, I honestly doubt that your mom, if she's in heaven, is worried about coming back here to look over you. God's got a million angels can do that job. The Bible tells us we're pretty fixated on the person of Christ when we're in heaven. And secondly, do you really want to be troubled by all the garbage going on in this world that you'd want to go to heaven and then come back and hang around here and see all the tragedy? I don't think so. I think you're happy to know that your mother is not worrying about you. Be happy to know that she's in the presence of God and God is giving her the relief from the horrors of this world and giving her that pleasure of being at His right hand. That's where your mom gets to be. She doesn't need to be down here watching you through the eyes of an owl. So when people say things like that, we need to not get defensive and just say, wow, you know, that's an interesting experience. You can say, that's a very interesting experience. Wow. Secondly, help them to open up. What do you think that means to you? Use questions. Ask them questions. Why is that important to you? Well, it's important for me to know my mom is. Okay, why is that important to you? Tell me about that. What would you like to see of your mom? And just as you talk them through it, they may be able to navigate their way to a better understanding of maybe what's going on. So don't get defensive. Just get them to use the experience to open up what's going on. What if there's fear? What if there's a spiritual fear that grows in there because they're dealing with a spiritual matter that's causing them fear? Get them to open up and then introduce to them the message of the presence of God. Introduce to them the idea, and you can use your own personal experience. I am so glad that the presence of God is in my heart because there are times when I get really afraid and God brings me this peace that I can't even explain. It's so amazing. And the person goes, really? So you begin to introduce them to the greater is He that is in me than he that is in the world. You begin to lead them not away from mystical things, but into the greatest mystical experience, which is knowing the presence of God. So there's just a couple thoughts for you that you can share as you deal with people who are going through mystical experiences. Don't get defensive. Encourage them to open up and then introduce to them the presence of God and the personal experience that you have in the mystical ways with the Lord. Okay? That's what you can do. Worship team's going to come back as I close in prayer, as I pray for God to just work this into our hearts. Heavenly Father, you called us to be your witnesses in this world. And so I pray for us as a group sitting here in this building right now, and those that might be listening later on the internet, we pray that, Lord God, you would give us the ability to help people who are dealing with mystical, challenging experiences. We pray that you would give us strength and discernment, that you would help us, Lord God. And when we discern the presence of the Antichrist, give us the strength and confidence, Lord God, to take a stand against it, to even in the name of Jesus rebuke those evil spirits. And give us compassion for people who are struggling, compassion for people who are being caught up, sometimes by the lies of the enemy, sometimes by the chaos of their own lives. But Lord, give us that ability to connect with them and to empathize with them for that need of a spiritual reassurance. So Lord God, I pray, enable us, empower us, equip us, and may we become more skilled, more adept, more comfortable with your Holy Spirit, more comfortable with the spiritual world, more comfortable, Lord, understanding what's going on. Give us eyes to see into the invisible, Lord. May we grow in our maturity in that way, we pray. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Let's stand together and let's just sing. And as we do, I just invite you to say, Lord, open my eyes. The Bible tells us to have eyes that see the invisible. Keep your eyes fixed on that which is unseen, it says. So Lord, give me eyes to see. Let me be adept in your spirit. And just as you do, dedicate yourself to being one who knows what it is to serve he who is greater in the spirit.